Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
Good morning and welcome again to another episode of Talk Straight. This is yours truly, Reverend Dockery, who is host, and we're grateful to engage you in conversation, to listen to your questions and or comments. Thanks to all of you on Facebook for your involvement, and be sure to respond to our question threads there. The number is 657-383-0944. That's 657-383-0944. Feel free to give us a call here. We have about 27 minutes, so we won't prolong the show. I'm going to get through our monologue and open up the phones to you for dialogue. We have our panelists here, and he laid some things on the floor last time we were together, and we're certainly going to hear from him again, Pastor Ricky Waller, author of Steel High. And we'll tell you how you can get that book and other things as well. But let me just go again to our topic today, The Ballot or the Bullet, Part 2, The Voice of African Americans. Let's get with it. St. John 8:36 reads simply, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to not just read the Declaration of Independence again, as we did on Tuesday, but I want to read through the lines for African Americans. All right? "We, African Americans, hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, African Americans, are created equal, that they, African Americans, are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, African Americans, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, African Americans." I don't intend to suggest that this only applies to African Americans, but I certainly intend to emphasize that it includes African Americans in 2017. The father of Negro or African American voting, the late President Abraham Lincoln's efforts to end slavery was heavily impacted by the voice and pressure of the father of Negro freedom in America, Frederick Douglass. He understood that to simply end the economic institution of slavery was not sufficient. to empower the Negro, as they were called at the time, to become an American citizen. Conversely, Douglass pushed the issue well beyond the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, all the way to the passage of constitutional rights for Negroes to become represented in the United States government. He had impact on three significant pieces of legislation historically. The first was the 13th Amendment, enacted December 31st, 1865. It was ratified by the majority of states, and it simply said, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for a crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject. Let's keep in mind as a thought here that when we look at 2017, out of desperation and out of ambiguity and fear, too many young people, rather than benefiting from this, find themselves in criminal activity and subsequently subjugated to a new form of slavery in the penal institutions. The 14th Amendment, on July 28, 1868, 30 states declared the 14th Amendment to become the law of the land. And what it said simply was, quote, all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and the state wherein they reside, end quote. Now, what this means is that your state is what identifies your right to citizenship, and most importantly, the focus of where you should put your political education orientation in terms of elections and those who will subsequently represent you there. That's where you begin, right? Also, there's an opportunity for you to control the social economic status and condition of your neighborhood, your community, your state, through your participation and taking advantage of this right of a citizen. And lastly, neither color, race, or gender determines your status as an American citizen. You're born here, you got a right. Some would argue that the land don't belong to us, but the truth of the matter is you've been here, and there's something that you got a right to since you've been here. All right? The 15th Amendment. On February 27, 1870, United States Congress enacted the 15th Amendment to the Constitution. It said, quote, the right of citizens of the United States to vote shall not be denied or abridged by the United States or by any state on account of race, color, or previous condition of servitude, end quote. What this indicates is that each of you have power to give consent to the government through the electoral process. Now, we're talking about here, right? And what we're talking about specifically now is the voice of African Americans. You have voice in society, and you don't have to scream and fight to have that voice heard. You have control over policy and the allocation of public resources that come from taxation, federally and locally. All right? Let's look at now the Voters Act of 1965, all right, and what it says. The Voting Rights Act of 1965 is a landmark piece of federal legislation in the U.S. It prohibits racial discrimination in voting. It was signed into law by President Lyndon Baines Johnson during the height of the Civil Rights Movement on August 6, 1865. Congress later amended the act five times to expand its projections. Designed to enforce the voting rights guaranteed by the 14th Amendment, as we just mentioned, and the 15th Amendment of the Constitution, the act secured voting rights for racial minorities such as African Americans throughout the country, especially with special focus on the South. According to the United States Department of Justice, the act is considered to be the most effective piece of civil rights legislation ever enacted in the country, a powerful weapon or tool. Let's bring it up to 2016, the last presidential election. According to an article by Charles Ellison, who's a writer for the Philadelphia Tribune, written in on November 12, 2016, he says, Donald Trump won the Electoral College but lost the popular vote to Hillary Clinton in a stunning political upset that most seasoned election cycle forecasters did not see coming. Still, national turnout was on 56.9% this year compared to 58.6% in 2012, and the record 62.2% in 2018, a significant drop there. He goes on further to say, but in terms of the black vote, the new turnout numbers present a disturbing picture of a black electorate not reaching its full political potential. Initial exit data, polling data show that black voters turned out 12% of the overall voting population in 2016, just 1% less than what it was in 2012. So as you can see, that was a significant difference. Now, Pastor Waller brought a very important issue to bear in our last conversation, and we're about to hear from him in just a minute. But before we do that, I want you to hear from Dr. King and what he said about the relationship of violence and the lack of using the powerful tool of voting. He said this during an interview with Mike Wallace of CBS in 1966, September, I believe it was, of 1966, just for a second here.
I think for the Negro to turn to violence would be both impractical and immoral. There's no doubt about that. I would agree that there is a group in the Negro community advocating violence now. And I contend that the cry of black power is at bottom a reaction to the reluctance of white power to make the kind of changes necessary to make justice a reality for the Negro. I think we've got to see that a riot is the language of the unheard. And what is it that America has failed to hear? It has failed to hear that the economic plight of the Negro poor has worsened. Because we don't have long, the mood of the Negro community now is one of urgency, one of saying that we aren't going to wait.
The number is 657-383-0944. Call now so that you can be included in this powerful conversation. Pastor Waller, how you doing, sir?
Hey, I'm good, Pastor Docker. How you doing?
Wonderful, wonderful. The Tuesday, you were fired up, man. And I'm going to give you the flow. You raised a question. You raised a significant question that what happens if you are one of those who got caught up, who didn't know about the powerful tool of the electoral process as opposed to the gun or anything else illegal. You heard Dr. King talk to me about that, man, and you heard the rest of our monologue. Help me bring that together and bring us back to where you were on Tuesday.
Well, you know, when I think about Pastor Dr. not knowing no better, you know, I think on terms of being ignorant, and it's okay to recognize that, but to stay ignorant to the fact is detrimental, you know, to what you can learn concerning a situation. And what stood out to me, basically, after you shared so much positive input here, is the slavery part. You know, you made known about if the Lord make you free, you should be free indeed. And so that kind of, to me, you know, made me know that being free is totally different from being captured and enslaved, and, you know, things like what seemed to be happening right here today. And and I just share a little bit about what I've learned about being free.
Okay.
And, you know, actually grateful.
Okay. Okay.
And I feel like, you know, I was in bondage, which means that I had no rights because I was oppressed by whatever was oppressing me. And I felt like the drug was my oppressor. You know, it just told me what to do. It made me bow down to it. And if I had a scripture to deal with that, I would talk about what it said in Romans. You know, Romans chapter 6 explains it very well. It says in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave?" And I, at that point, you know, it's like, man, you mean tell me that to whom I present myself slaves to obey, that's exactly what I found out about myself. I was like, this drug has got my mind captured. Now, who is it that's doing that? And why would they do that? That would be the question. I mean, why would they do that? And then I discovered that the world's way of doing things, if you get captured into this, then, you know, you have to become a slave to it. And there's so many people today, after I got free, again, there's so many people that's still out there right now as we speak. They don't even know that they are slaves. And as I say, it's a terrible thing to be into it, and especially not know. You know, it's one thing to know that you're a slave for it, and it's another to be a slave and not know. You know, just go ahead. If you got something to bring forth, go ahead, because, man, I just appreciate, you know, the awareness of what it takes to be mindful of. If you've been made free, then you should acknowledge that you're free without a doubt. And then stand firm. And when I say stand firm on it, you know, we talked about a lot of things on Tuesday. And I think even in, again, 1 John, you know, in chapter 2, it talks about in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Okay.
That's amazing, man. The world has so many things going on, and so many people love the worldly things. I came from that, so I can understand it.
Right.
I didn't have no foundation. It was a shaky. You know how the song goes, standing on shaky ground. Man, I didn't have a foundation, but you know.
Okay.
And so,
all right.
Go right ahead.
So I appreciate you sharing that, and I want to reemphasize what really the focus of Tuesday and today's show is, in terms of introducing this topic, the ballot or the bullet. Again, this is part two of a two-part series, and we were talking about understanding the electoral process in general Tuesday. Today, talking about the voice of African Americans, and why do we focus on African Americans? Well, you know, you participated to some extent in our political campaign, and I've had the opportunity as a candidate. One who goes out to reach individuals and to share with them not only in what my vision of leadership was, but to hear what their longings and aspirations were, what their concerns were. And what was clear to me is that there are a lot of particularly young African-American males and females who are lost, who are detached, and really don't understand how it is, other than engaging in violence or criminal activity or riotous-type behavior, or just obstructionism. They have no clue as to how do we lay down an agenda for ourselves. And hence part of the lecture, one of the lecture topics that we will bring in our traveling lecture series. And that focuses on how you can become educated, organized, and active such that you don't have to resort to violence, use of a gun, or even other physical means, or things that are just counterproductive to you and everybody else. So that is the focus of the Ballot of the Bullet. You heard Malcolm X on Tuesday talk about how important it is and how it's important to be organized economically and unified in your voice. And the government gives you that. There was a time when people of Negro descent were not allowed to vote. They were not free. They were considered to be animals or chattel property. Right?
Yeah.
But that's not the case in 2017. But we see more young brothers in particular get caught up in the criminal justice system, wind up in the New Day slavery institution. 13th Amendment said we can't treat you like that, except you get caught up in what? Criminality. If we can educate and we can empower them not to get caught in that trap that you talk about, man, how much further can like be a group, you know? And that's a good segue, because I want you to, just for a minute or two, talk to us about your conversation in your book, Still High, in terms of the focus of the trap there, Pastor. And after you get through with that, we got about 8 minutes. I want to let our listening audience know how they can get that by going online, as well as some of the other tools and supporting our lecture series. So talk to us a little bit about that trap, and speak to young brothers who are trapped and don't know that there's another option for them.
You know, I appreciate that, Pastor Doctor, and this is what I would share with the brothers. I would say, according to what I've learned, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, I wrote in the book, it says, and that they will come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So I understand firsthand how the enemy's will, because I've done the enemy's will for a long time, but I didn't know.
I see.
And you mentioned something about some of the people who fall into the trap, and once they fall into the trap, it becomes a steadfastness. It becomes a foundational thing. And it reminds me, you know, now that I'm free from that particular trap, according to my learning, you know, and in 2 Peter, I discovered it in the 3rd chapter around verse 17. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall on steadfastness, being led away with of the wicked. So, in other words, you said you got to beware that now that you're free, don't you be led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And this is a personal thing. So I have to remind myself daily not to fall off my own steadfastness, which has happened to so many brothers who have fallen into the trap. And now that they don't know they're in a trap, and what they're doing, they're crying and they're letting it be known in their actions that they're in a trap. But somehow or another, the people who are supposed to know about what's going on, I would talk about the people that is in the church with the information in the of how to and extend a hand to get people out of the trap. Well, they're not listening to the cry. You see, they think they have to cry tears out of their eyes, but no, their actions, they're doing, letting each other, standing on the corner talking about certain things. Well, I'm familiar with it, and that was me doing that. So I personally say that I'm grateful to not be a part of what the world's way is presenting, because the trap looked interesting. See, the trap don't look like,
but
it looked like
but Pastor,
you know, celebrating each day and things like that. That's what the trap looked like. It don't look nothing like a trap.
Hold your thought. I don't mean to cut you off, but isn't that what you're saying? Isn't that what Dr. King was talking about in 1966? That there was this psychological trap that caused people who were so angry and frustrated to get caught up, man. And you're speaking from the scripture, and that is absolutely right, because both of us are obligated as men of God to do that. But there's a practical part to what you're saying too. Even if a young cat, even if a young cat don't want to embrace the word of God directly as it is written in scripture or text, can't we apply that to his practical situation today as well?
Yes, you can. I mean, because you don't have to be in the Bible to recognize what common sense will present to you, as we talked earlier. Don't know, and you walk into it, that means that you was captive. But if you have the knowledge, a common sense, I would say, and do something, no one can put you down because you didn't fall for the trap. You see,
right.
So yes, you know, you go to church to be able to have a foundation of being free. It's just that I personally myself, I didn't go to church, and I found out that somebody that was in the church came out to me and said something positive to me, extended an invitation to me, which reminded me that, hey, man, he didn't stay in the church. He came out into the world where I found out that the Bible says that's what one should do. And that he didn't bring a Bible. He didn't have a Bible in his hand when he came out.
Right,
all he did was say something encouraging, you see.
So he kept it 100 then. He kept it 100.
Yes, he did. And faith came that way. Faith came by what I was doing, hearing him. You know, I heard
that's
this
a,
man.
That's an urban vernacular, keeping it 100, which means he was very honest and transparent with you. He wasn't trying to flood you with no religious thing. He was just keeping it real.
That's it, man. I mean, and I tell you, man, I appreciate it, and I got to say this because had it not been for him doing that, oh, man, there's no way I would be trying to reach out to people, man. You know, I would be like,
you.
I got to get yours. You know, I went in there and got free, you get yours. But not many people are going to walk up into the church. You see what I'm saying? So you have to go out there to where they are.
That's right.
And
that's
what they deserve. Right. They deserve. They're crying out for help. They're hurting.
Right.
And I say respectfully, you know, it's a disrespectful thing for people in the church not to go out and extend an invitation to people who are hurting. I mean, and I'm just saying that according to the word of God. Now, word of God said you're going to be ashamed of yourself.
Right. Here's the catch. You don't necessarily have to do it as a church, but you do it because you are the church, because you are the body of believers. That's why. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. Guys, we're getting down to our last 2 minutes here, so if you allow me, let me give this information out. The subject of our show today, The Ballad of the Bullet, Part 2, The Voice of African Americans, we are using this as an intro to one of our lectures that we're offering in our travel series. I want to invite you to go to www.bfcinstitute.com and look at the overall lecture, the historical lecture, 150 years that we look at of factual information. And more importantly, we want to be able to answer these questions for young people who are frustrated. Pastor Wallace's book is there. If you go to the page that says donate, and you'll click on and highlight it, it'll show you the back room where we have that book still high, as well as other things that you can help us with. We want you to make your 501c3 deductible contribution to BFC Institute or Building Families and Communities Missions Incorporated, so that we can travel to your city. We have several cities that we get to. Shoot us an email, call us, let us know how we can come and register for our event, and we'll be happy to come and share with you. We got less than 60 seconds here. We're going to have to cut it loose. But, Pastor, thank you again, man, for everything, and look for us next week. Pretty soon we'll be going back to an hour and a half spot there. But this is Talk Straight. This is your host, Ruben Dockery, and our esteemed panelist, Pastor Ricky Waller. Until we meet again, we hope to see you and talk straight.
Bless God.
Give people what they want.